Welcome. We're back again, this time for session 8 of our Spiritual Gifts course, again sponsored by the Trinity Video Seminary. And we're very glad that all of you here in the classroom, those of you around the world, have joined us for this class. In 1982, a wonderful movie came out, a movie called Chariots of Fire. And the title, Chariots of Fire, comes from the Bible. It refers to the story where the prophet Elijah is taken up into heaven without dying. And he has already passed on the mantle of being the prophet of Israel to the prophet Elisha. So Elijah goes into heaven, and Elijah is now going to continue on. And Elijah prays two things. He prays, "Oh Lord, please give Elisha a double portion of your spirit." God answers that prayer. And he says, "And please, as I go up into heaven, let Elisha see your angels." And he answers that prayer, and Elisha looks to the sky. Not only does he see angels, but he sees them in chariots of fire. This is a movie with a Christian message. And that is rather remarkable for Hollywood. They're not known for a lot of movies about Christianity. Not only that, but this movie was the Academy Award-winning Best Picture of 1982. So it's a movie worth watching if you've never seen it. It tells the story of a Scotsman named Eric Little. He was born in China. His parents were missionaries in China. When it was time for him to go to college, he went to England to study. And he planned to return to China, but he was an outstanding runner. He could run like the wind. And there are scenes in the movie where you see him running along the beach, and the music is playing in the background. And eventually his sister asks him, "Why do you love to run?" And he says, "When I run, I feel God's presence. I feel his joy." Wonderful reason to run. And he decides to delay his return to China in order to participate in the 1924 Olympic Games. Well, he ran in several races, and he won a bronze medal, which, it's not a gold, but still, he's got a medal from the Olympic Games. And then there was an event that he was scheduled to run in, and he was the favorite. He was likely to get the gold medal. It was the 100-yard dash. And they have several heats, and whoever wins the heat then gets to go to the final. And he was running in a heat, and it was scheduled on a Sunday. And Eric Little had a religious conviction that Sunday is the Lord's day, and you honor the Lord and worship him, and he should not participate in that race. Well, everyone tried to convince him, "Eric, you could win a gold medal." He turned his back on fame and fortune and did not run in that race. And when he returned to his hometown in Scotland, he was a hero, a national hero for standing up for his religious convictions. He easily could have stayed in Scotland, made a lot of money, become very wealthy, and live a very good life. Well, the story in the movie ends with him being the hero, but it's not the end of the story. And actually, the second part of the story, I think, is the better story. He goes back to China. And he meets and he marries another missionary, and they have children together. And they live out in a rural village working with peasants. And he teaches in the local school chemistry and English. And he is having a thriving ministry. And then the Japanese invade China. And right before they invaded, he could see the warning signs. And he sent his wife, who was pregnant, and his children back to Scotland, but he chose to remain because he wanted the work to go on. Shortly thereafter, he was arrested by the Japanese and put into a prisoner of war camp. And he remained there the rest of his life. And the people who were in that camp remember him as being a very godly man and a very gracious individual. They tell stories about him sitting out on his porch and reading the Bible, being down on his knees and praying, talking to people about Jesus. They were marked too, not just by what he did, but who he was. They also talked about things like his infectious smile. They talked about his gentle spirit. They spoke lovingly about him, that he showed no prejudice towards the Chinese, but loved all people, and that he had a wonderful sense of humor. And the story has a tragic ending, because 6 months before the prisoners were liberated from their camp, Eric Little died of brain cancer. And as he lay on his deathbed, a woman who was tending to him, a nurse, said, "Mr. Little, are you ever sorry that you didn't leave China with your family?" And his dying words were, "It's all surrender. It's all surrender." And with that, he died. To me, that's a much greater story. Living your life for Christ in the midst of adversity and persecution, being a witness in a very difficult situation, marking those lives, and having your story told. But those last words are haunting. It's all surrender. It's all about surrendering to Jesus Christ as a Christian in really living the Christian life. Well, in this session of our expository approach to spiritual gifts, we're going to shift from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to Romans chapter 12, another one of the four passages on spiritual gifts. So if you'll take your Bible and if you'll open up to Romans 12, we'll go through the verses that relate to spiritual gifts and hopefully have a better idea of what Eric Little meant when he said, "It's all surrender." In Romans chapter 12, the first two verses are among the best-known, best-loved verses in Scripture. It begins with, "Therefore." Whenever you hear the word "therefore," it means it relates to what was said previously. And previously, he's talking about living the Christian life. And he says, "I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." And then he goes on to the verse we probably know best. "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Have a picture in your mind of an altar in your church. And what Paul is saying here is, climb up on the altar and lay down and surrender yourself to God and allow him in your death, in your giving up your life and control of it. You are taking on the joy of knowing God's controlling your life. It's all surrender. It's all about getting up on the altar every day and surrendering yourself and saying, "Here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am." It's having the attitude that was the same attitude that Jesus had. That is, he was willing to lower himself even to the point of death, as Philippians 2 talks about. We should be willing to give up, to sacrifice, to let go of all of these earthly things, even our life and live for Christ. It's not easy to do. And there'll be many times that we fall, we falter. We confess our sins and we climb back up on that altar and we lay down and say, "Here I am, Lord. I'm a weak vessel. I'm imperfect. I'm impure. You have cleansed me, and I ask you to use me." And then he goes on to talk about more surrender. He says, surrender your mind. Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. There is a translation, the Phillips translation, which captures this sentiment beautifully. It says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. In other words, this is the way the world is. You be like us. There is a fish called salmon, and I love it. Salmon is great. It is the best fish as far as I'm concerned. And I eat it particularly because I've told you before that my mind is going, and it's supposedly brain food. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what the scientist said. Good enough for me. I'm going to eat the salmon. But if you know anything about salmon, when they spawn, when they have their baby salmon, they do something quite remarkable. They don't go downstream. They go upstream. They swim against the current when everything else is going downstream. And that's a picture of the Christian life. Everyone else is going downstream. It's easy to go downstream. You just float along with everything else. You become like everyone else. You do the things that everyone else does. But it is hard to go upstream. And that's what Christ calls us to do. Whatever the world says you should do, do the opposite, because that's Christ's way. So he says, don't let the world squeeze you into a mold. Therefore, surrender your mind to Christ. And when you do, you're transformed. You are made new. You are made more like Jesus. How do we take our mind and allow it to be transformed? Read the Bible. Attend church. Listen to messages on DVD. Listen to people who are teaching in Bible study classes so that you know more about the Christian life. And as you read and as you study, the most remarkable thing happens. Your mind is transformed and you become like what you've heard and what you've read. That's the way that you're salmon swimming upstream. And Paul goes on to say that not only will your mind be renewed and you'll be thinking differently than the way you used to think, he goes on to say you'll also be able to know the will of God. You'll be able to test it, approve it, and find out that it is good, pleasing, and perfect. So, when Eric Little said, it's all about surrender, it really is. Who controls your life? Somebody does. Is it you? Is it somebody you know who has great influence over you? Or is it Jesus Christ? And the answer is obvious. As his children, his beloved children, we're to allow him to take control of our lives by surrendering, by becoming, as it were, dead to ourselves, but alive to Christ. And we do that by renewing our mind. The battle is always in the mind. Thought first, then the action. If you can change the way you think, you can change the way you act. So what you put in your mind will have a great bearing on who you become. If you read things and watch things that are secular, that are things that are not of God, you're putting junk in your mind. You'll become like that junk. If you put things in your mind that honor God and please God, you listen to Christian music, you hang around with Christian friends, you go to church and you fellowship and worship, all of those things will help to contribute to you being a transformed Christian, being a different person. So it is all surrender.
TBS Seminary is a nonprofit project. Our joint effort will bring about the common purpose of making Christian education available around the world and developing good Christian servant leaders. You have a unique opportunity to partner in this effort through your prayer and or financial support of TBS Ministry. For more information, please visit tbsseminary.com.
Paul goes on in the next section, verse 3. He tells us how we should live. And he says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Paul here is writing and saying, when you surrender yourself, don't give so much of yourself that you think you're worthless. Don't think you're too high-minded. Don't think that you're nothing but a worm and God can't use you, or think that you're too great and look at me, God can really use me. There's a phrase that my pastor uses that I love. And in those moments where I feel like God can't use me, when I feel like I am lower than low, I remember this phrase: you are a treasured child of the Most High God. You are a treasured child of the Most High God. And that somehow renews my mind just by remembering that little phrase. It's not from the Bible, but it's from a pastor who's captured the essence of what it means to be a child of God. You are a treasured child of the Most High God. So have a right view of yourself. There are many things you do well. There are many things that are good about you. But you are not the top. There's always somebody who's up here. And there's always someone who's down here. But neither of them have to be where you are. You are surrendered to God, and He transforms you and makes you into Jesus Christ. He makes you into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So in the first section, he says, surrender, renew your mind. Therefore, you'll live a different life. And be sure that you don't make yourself an idol. Don't put yourself as something you worship. And there are people like this who think so highly of themselves that they can't pass a mirror without stopping and looking at it. He says, have a right view of you. You are a treasured child of the Most High God. And now, based on surrender, based on transformation, based on right view, he says, and now here's how you live. God's given you spiritual gifts. Use the gifts to help people, and they too will become more like Christ. So beginning in verse 4 and going down to verse 8, he says, "Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Let me stop there. In a later session, we're going to talk about the comparison between the human body and the body of Christ. Right here in verse 4, Paul talks about this idea of we are part of one body, like the human body. The part that we ended in 1 Corinthians 12, the next part, talks about the body. So in a future session, we'll compare these two viewpoints on the body of Christ. But then he goes on, and again, he talks a little more about the body and says, "So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." This is the amazing truth. Whatever spiritual gift you have belongs to everybody else too. Those who are brothers and sisters in Christ are depending on you to use your gift to help them grow in Christ. And you, whether you know it or not, are depending on other people to help you grow in Christ. So in a sense, when you say your gift, number one, it isn't yours because it's the Holy Spirit. And secondly, it belongs to the community, to the whole body. And we are expected to use our spiritual gifts to benefit the body. And he goes on in verse 6. "We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. And if it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." Now, we can see in here that there are other verses that are mentioned. We said that prophecy was one that was mentioned both in 1 Corinthians 12 and some other passages. We see prophecy in here as one gift. It's called prophesying. We have shortened that to prophecy. Bringing a message to the church that God has given you. A warning, a word of encouragement, some knowledge of future events. And then he says another gift is serving. Now, there are people who believe that this is a separate gift apart from helps. But my view is serving and helps are pretty much the same thing. We just call it helps. Helps is serving others. It's doing whatever needs to be done. But I do want to mention that there are other people who think they're separate gifts. To me, they're one and the same. Then as we go on, he talks about teaching. He talks about encouraging, which we have made into encouragement. He says contributing to the needs of others. We've shortened that to giving. He talks about leadership. And finally, he talks about mercy. And the part that I love the most about what he says in this is his impassioned plea that we have said over and over again. If you have a gift, and you do, for God's sake, use it. Don't hold on to it. Whatever your gift is, get in the game. You're not doing anybody any good by sitting in the stands. You need to get in there and fight the good fight and help people grow and allow them to help you grow. So when he says things like, if it's encouraging, let them encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, give generously. All of those things are impassioned pleas to use your gift, which back in 1 Peter chapter 4, remember there's a verse that says, whatever you give, you've been given, then use it. If it's speaking, then speak the very words of God. If it's serving, then serve to honor God. And so we are encouraged to use our spiritual gift. In this session, we've taken a look at Romans 12, 1 through verse 8. And we've seen that the first step that Eric Little mentioned to us is surrender. There will be areas of your life that God will point out you haven't surrendered. You can think of parts of your life right now that you've kind of held on to. You can have all of this, God, but let me just keep this little part of my life. I kind of like it. God says, no, no, no. You give me everything. You give me your whole self, your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, your very being. Give it to me. And then I will begin to transform you. And you will begin to live a different life. And among the things that you'll do differently is use your gift to serve others. It's interesting that in verse 9 and in the remaining parts of the next passage, Paul says, love must be sincere. Love and gifts always go together. Because the motivation for using your spiritual gift is love. The same way that God loved us, we're to love one another and give our gifts to each other. We're not to be shamed into using our gift. You're supposed to use your gift, so use it. Instead, we're to use our gift because God loves us, and in using our gifts, we show love to other people. Later on, we will take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great love passage often used in marriages. Love is patient, love is kind. That whole section really refers to spiritual gifts, as we'll find when we go through that verse by verse. It also is the best description of love ever written by man. So we look forward to that in a future session. As we've gone through these various sessions, and we've talked about spiritual gifts, you may have wondered, how is a spiritual gift different from a natural ability? There are some things I do well. How come those aren't gifts? And there are other things that are spiritual gifts. Which one's a gift and which one's an ability, and what's the difference between the two? That's the subject of our next session. We hope you'll be here.